my friends, I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I followed a bit of a crooked path after I graduated from college. I went to Pittsburgh and did various odd jobs, such as working in fast food restaurants and driving taxis. One job I had was working the counter and cooking at an establishment near the University of Pittsburgh called the Original Hot Dog Shop. In addition to hot dogs, burgers and fish sandwiches could be had. At lunchtime and in the busy evenings, the collegiate and urban populace would crowd against the counter and shout out their orders. I would action these orders while a wiry older man, the chief cook, wearing a grease-soaked undershirt, would whiz behind me, grousing helpful comments such as, "Move it or get it knocked off." Yet, this mayhem, this shouting throng, was the very essence of life. Everyone seeking sustenance, shouting out their needs, and thus the persistent call for a sandwich. "Hey, my man, give me a fish." And that was the cry of life. And so it is in our gospel reading today. The proof of the fulfillment of Scripture is Jesus appearing and eating some barbecue fish. It is the proof of life, simply put, because dead men don't eat. In that moment, Jesus' words of more or less, "Hey, my man, give me a fish," was the cry of eternal life. Our gospel reading this morning is a sequence of revelation where Jesus calms the disciples, saying, "Peace be with you," because this encounter is, for the disciples, every bit as frightening and stunning as the encounter that the women had at Jesus' tomb. With his appearance, Jesus marks the truth of the resurrection and provides physical proof, as he says, "Touch," as in, "Here is the evidence," and "See," which is a command not only to observe, but also to understand, to know him by his wounds. Jesus provides still more astonishing proof that he is a physical, living, yet spiritual being, asking, "Do you have anything to eat?" And then he eats some fish. And then Jesus helps the disciples to understand, to see that all of the passion predictions, which they never quite understood, are converged and fulfilled in this moment. And with this, Jesus brings the disciples into a transformation of their inner beings and their outer lives, and lets them see that the law, the Psalms, and the prophets are now fulfilled before them. And who are them? It isn't just the disciples. Matthias, the last disciple that took the place of Judas, and the women who accompanied Jesus from the beginning are also there, also participating, and also transformed. Further, it is well worth noting that this is a Eucharistic moment, where in the early Eucharist, fish and honey were often a part of the meal, hearkening back to the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. This is a momentous piece of Scripture. It's useful to think about the solar eclipse last week. For us, it was anticipated, analyzed, theorized, and calculated. This method understood ever since Edmund Halley used Isaac Newton's new equations to predict the path of a solar eclipse over England in 1715. And still, we stared at it in awe. It brought a strange, darkening moment. Perhaps a coldness. The birds acted strangely, disoriented by night when it should be day, then day when it seemed to be night. But imagine that we were in the ancient world, an eclipse, unexpected, frightening, beautiful, a cosmic sign or omen. This is how the disciples must have felt when a dead man, now alive, a light coming into the unimaginable eclipse of their souls that was the crucifixion, seeing Ezekiel's dry bones knit together, standing before them, inviting their touch, and in touching him, sharing in and being touched. And I just said that the persons engaged were not just the disciples. It was the women, too. And now I say that it wasn't just the disciples and the women. It is us, standing in mystery, longing for our dry bones to be knit together, longing for our healing, for our transformation, longing for the eclipses of even now expanding wars, disease and unrest, to pass over us and grant us new light. And this is the hunger, the longing, and the fulfillment into which this moment in Scripture speaks and tells us of the miracle that it is this beloved, risen man also asking for food after a long hunger, who in the Eucharist feeds us, transforms us, and converges all the promises of Scripture upon us. And yet we, the weary, the longing, the hoping, may well stand here confronting the Easter event in the midst of the all-too-Roman oppressions of our world, like the disciples and the women, in doubt and joy all at once and at the same time, as overwhelmed as the disciples who, as Luke said, while in their joy, they were still disbelieving. François Bouvon summarized this encounter as the psychological, physical, and existential disruption caused by contact with the divine. More specifically, as a result of God's intervention, that is, Christ's resurrection. And I think that this is us too. Do we not stand before the marvel of the resurrection on Easter Day and say, yes, I believe, and yet it is beyond our experience and beyond our hope? How can we believe? How can we step into mystery? How can we truly and deeply accept God's love for us, for the world, and all of history? That is why we worship in joy. And it is through this worship experience that we come to believe, that we come to know, that we come ourselves to touch and to see, and we come to know true belief, not really through touch, and certainly not through measurement, but through love. Our collect for this morning sums it all up pretty well, especially if we remember that fish were spared in the earliest home Eucharist. So let's end this sermon with that collect and something of a liturgical oddity. Let us again pray. O God, whose blessed Son made himself known to his disciples in the breaking of bread, open the eyes of our faith, that we may behold him in all his redeeming work, who lives and reigns with you in the unity. unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.